This evening, we, Lord willing, are going to cover two chapters in Ecclesiastes, both chapters 10 and 11, where we are told to act wisely among the foolish. Act wisely among the foolish. Now, we're not to ever judge people as being fools, but yet we, as that one Bee Gees song years ago used to go, 'cause we're living in a world of fools breaking us down. And they all should let us be. We belong to you and me. Why do I remember that? Way too much time on my hands. But anyway, we do live amongst a world of fools. And by the way, the fool says in his heart what? There is no God. And so a lot of people in this world do not believe in God, therefore they are foolish, and we live among them. But praise God, though we're in the world, we are not of the world. This world is not our home. We are passing through. But until then, how do we act wisely among the foolish? As you know, God had graced Solomon above all others, good health, long life, riches beyond anyone's wildest dreams, and unrivaled wisdom and intellect. With all of these advantages, Solomon tried to find fulfillment and satisfaction in things under the sun. If anyone could have found satisfaction and fulfillment in life and things under the sun, certainly it would have been Solomon. But after spending an entire life on trying to find true fulfillment, pursuing whatever his heart and mind desired, Solomon wrote the conclusion, which for us is the book of Ecclesiastes. And the summary of Ecclesiastes is in chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, emptiness, nothing." No satisfaction, no fulfillment in pursuing things under the sun. Well, Solomon not only performed self-evaluation, but also studied other people's lives as well. He observed how both foolish and wise people's lives are filled with vanity, and then both fools and wise people die. Life is hard, filled with vanity, and then we all die. Now, while alive, truly it is better to be wise than a fool, but yet last week we read that the wise person still has to put up with the foolishness of fools. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner," one fool, foolish sinner, "destroys much good." You've heard the phrase, one rotten apple ruins the whole barrel. And fools in their foolishness do indeed make life hard on others, a principle that is then expanded upon in the next few verses, specifically in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, "A little foolishness ruins much." So now, keep in mind that Jewish poetry is not like what you and I think. Roses are red, violets are blue, you smell pretty and I love you too, or whatever we would say at that point. You know, kind of rhyme and meter and all. Jewish poetry is more interested in contrasts. There is this, but yet there's also that. Also in comparisons, this is a thing and like it is this other thing. And so as we're going here in Ecclesiastes, it is in a sense Jewish poetry. Doesn't mean that it's imaginary. This is indeed ordained by God. But the style is in a sense poetic. And he's going to use some comparisons. He's going to compare something kind of gross with the gross behavior of foolish people. Notice in verse 1, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment." Dead flies make a pretty thing stink. Can make a pretty smelling thing stink and cause it to give off a foul odor. In comparison to that, so does a little folly to one's respected, to one who is respected for wisdom and honor. So you can have an honorable person, but if they do one foolish act, it can ruin the person. Some of you know about a local sports hero. He videoed himself flashing a pistol in a strip club in Colorado. He is in big trouble, not just with his team, nor with the NBA, but with the Colorado police authorities. But it's not just people of the world. There are plenty of people in the church who have done really bad, foolish things. There are many stories of pastors who've had to step down because of immorality. So Solomon is saying, as dead flies can make a pretty smelling thing stink, even so, sin can make an otherwise decent person stink. Sin kills. Sin brings forth death. So God help us to hate sin like he does and to have nothing to do with it and get as far away from it as possible. In verse 2, and by the way, this verse is no offense to left-handed people, nor is it a compliment to right-handed people. But notice he says, a wise man's heart, so the wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. The right hand in Scripture is symbolic of honor and acceptance, whereas the left hand is symbolic of rejection. And we see that in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says when he returns, when he comes back after the seven-year tribulation, about ready to begin the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a time when he judges the tribulation survivors. How horrible would it be to survive the tribulation, but then to be judged by Jesus as unworthy to enter his kingdom? There will be people like that. And we read about that in Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So all of humanity, every American, every Briton, every Canadian, every Nepali, everybody, whoever survives the tribulation, they will stand before Jesus, and for a period of time, he will then separate everybody into two groups. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now, as you read through that chapter, the sheep, he will say to them, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the earth. These are people who survived the tribulation but yet received Jesus during the tribulation. Evangelism will take place during the seven-year tribulation. People will be saved, but many people will be lost. They will accept the mark of the beast, and they will follow after the ways of the Antichrist. And they will, some of them, survive the wrath of God upon the world in the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And so some will be let in, but some will be left out. So the symbolism of the right hand is acceptance, whereas the left hand is rejection. And Solomon back here again in chapter 10, verse 2, the wise man's heart is at the right hand. The wise man's heart is set on doing things that are right by God, things that God accepts. Whereas the foolish man's heart is set on things that God rejects. And that's the process here. So if we're going to be wise, we will then study the Word of God and find out which things are acceptable and which things that he rejects, which are unacceptable. And we will pray for the power of the Spirit to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Now, according to verse 3, a foolish man, we read, really can't help himself from being foolish. It's his nature. Notice, even when a fool walks along the way, so he's trying to do right, but he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Sinners behave sinfully. That's their nature. Now, what's frustrating is we want them to behave righteously because we want to enjoy our lives as much as possible. But when fools and sinners act foolishly and sinfully, it really brings us down because sometimes it directly impacts us. There's a young lady in our church, worked at Chick-fil-A. One day she came out to drive her car home and it sounded like NASCAR. When she started up her engine, it sounded like a V8 with no muffler. Looked underneath it, somebody while she was at work had cut away her catalytic converter. She did not put a sign on her car saying, "Please steal my catalytic converter." But somebody came out with a battery-operated Sawzall and a metal cutting blade and just in a matter of moments cut her catalytic converter, is now selling it for the metals inside. That's a bummer, isn't it? We wish that sinful people would not behave sinfully. I've told the story probably too many times of a van I used to have in California that started up by itself in the middle of the night and drove away. It's a miracle. I remember it had a squeaky drive shaft. And when you drove down the road, it would squeak, squeak, you know, kind of squeak along the way. And so sure enough, in the middle of the night, vroom, squeak, 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 all the way down the road. This is just how it is. It's a world we live in. For us to expect them to do right is really kind of not smart on our part. Sinners behave sinfully. And I think the quicker we accept that, the less angry we're going to be. And also realize that it's not a matter of correcting their behavior, but it's a matter of trying to reach their heart. Because the only way a foolish person, a sinner, can be transformed is through Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him. So instead of me focusing on "thou shalt not steal," maybe I ought to focus on "you must believe." Except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Let's focus on the root cause as opposed to the symptoms that seem to really bother us. Now, this next statement that I'm going to make might seem hard to believe, but here it is. Sometimes we are forced to deal with fools who are in authority. Hard to believe, right, that there would be fools in authority. What should we do? Rebel? Revolt? Verse 4, if the spirit of a ruler rises against you, I mean, you're just trying to mind your own business, do your own thing, but for some reason, the government has it in for you. Do not leave your post. For conciliation, doing the right thing, trying to be as good as you can be, pacifies great offenses. Now, Solomon, of course, is writing from the perspective of he is the king over all Israel. And maybe he had the experience where he was upset at somebody, but yet that person still remained faithful. And Solomon realized, okay, I was wrong in judging him. I guess he's okay. And he's communicating to us that should the authority be mad at us, just keep doing the right thing. Avoid rebellion, avoid revolting, just be faithful. And eventually, as the saying goes, it all comes clean in the wash. They will see that you are not what they thought you were. In verses 5 through 7, we read about when the wrong people are in power. Now, thank God that never happens in real life. When the wrong people are in power, what do we do? There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly, here's what bad rulers do. Folly, foolishness, is set in great dignity. You know, good is spoken of as evil, and evil is spoken of as good. while the rich sit in a lowly place. Foolish people are put in positions of power, while those who are smart and savvy are bypassed. It's bad when the ruler of the land promotes foolish and sinful things and foolish and sinful people. That's really bad for the land. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. And again, he's saying it's bad when the wrong people are in power. Now, praise God that you and I, we live here in the United States. Our government allows us to choose our leaders. And if we don't like who's in power, we can vote them out. But this requires, for the believer, that we vote righteously. Not economically, because economy can change like that. And so to vote for the one who we think has the best economic plan, it doesn't mean that it's going to come to pass. We're told to vote righteously. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But yet, what do you do when most people are voting unrighteously? Live in a land where most people don't love the Lord Jesus and they're not concerned about the candidate's character. What can we do at that point? In Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So what can we do when the wicked rule? Groan. We can groan. Groan and travail in prayer, not on Facebook. And then we vote righteously. Come next election. But all the while we're groaning and travailing in prayer and trying to elect the right people in power, we are always, always to be busy about our Lord Jesus' great commission, which is to preach the gospel to the lost and to make disciples of the saved. And so who's in power? We read in Romans that no authority exists except that which is from God. Whoever resists the authority therefore resists the ordinances of God. So revolting, revolution, rebellion is not allowed in Scripture. But yet, in a sense, we have bigger fish to fry than the ways of the government. The bigger fish we have to fry are the souls of men and women who are either going to heaven or hell on our watch. So yes, vote righteously. Groan and travail in prayer. But always, always, witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 8 through 10, we're told to take care of what you can. There's some things that we have control over, some things we don't have any control over. There are certain tasks that we'll read about here that have inherent dangers, but through wisdom, one can lessen the danger. Verse 8, he who digs a pit doesn't say whether he digs it for evil or good intent, just whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. Now, if someone digs a pit trying to trap somebody or break through a wall to steal something with evil intentions, then it is poetic justice when they are hurt by the traps that they lay for others. You know, I remember when my van was stolen, we had this elderly gentleman in our church named Ned. And this was a long time ago, and he was old enough to have run with some of Al Capone's men back in the day. He had stories. Oh, my goodness. He was invited to have a special meeting, go to a special meeting in which later on, that was the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. He was going to be there, But for some reason, a friend told him, don't go. And he said it was the first time he ever listened to anybody. So anyway, Ned, I told the story at church about my van being stolen, and he afterward came up to me and said, well, the only thing you can hope is that as they're driving down the road, it'll break down, they'll crawl under it, and they'll fall on top of them. I said, well, Ned, I don't know if that's exactly the heart of Jesus, but if it happens, then the will of the Lord be done. He's a character. Now, if someone digs a pit, though, for a good reason, or they're demoing a wall for a good reason, they could be injured in the process. That's just the inherent nature of some of the things that we do. There are dangers. You're chopping tomatoes. You cut your finger. It just happens. He who quarries stones, verse 9, may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. A wood chip flies up, hits him in the eye. Or the axe head falls off the handle, flies off the handle. You know, you're doing something good and useful, and yet something bad happens. And, you know, according to the theme of Ecclesiastes, how vanity of vanities is that? Trying to do something good and bad happens. That just, you know, that's life. But, you know, through wisdom, though, we can lessen the danger. Notice in verse 10, he says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. And really, a dull axe, a dull knife, is more dangerous than a sharp axe or a sharp knife. You have to use more effort, and then you could slip more easily if it's dull. Wisdom, notice, brings success. So as we go through life, Solomon is saying, exercise wisdom so that you can mitigate some of the dangers. In other words, work smarter, not harder. That's what he would say. Verses 11 through 15, the venom of foolish babblers. Not just poisonous snakes, but foolish babblers. A serpent, now he's going to again use a comparison here. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. Apparently there were the snake charmers back in Solomon's day. The babbler is no different. If a person is a babbler and they're not brought under control, you're going to get bit by them. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. So you can tell if a person is wise by whether or not they are gracious toward you. The things they say, is it beneficial? Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't just say, know about the doctrines of grace, but he was saying, be a gracious person. Our speech, as the scripture says, must be seasoned with grace. Do we give people what they don't deserve, just like God gives us what we don't deserve? Do we come alongside and comfort and encourage? Those are the words of the wise. Not condemning, not trying to put people in their place, not joking about people at their expense, making them the butt of the joke, but being gracious. That's the wise person, but the lips of the fool shall swallow him up. This word babblers, it's a fascinating word. It's a combination of two Hebrew words, laoshon and baal. Laoshon means a talker. Baal is a term that is given to many of the false gods. It means a master. Put them together, and a babbler is one who masters the conversation, but specifically with foolish, empty things. Somebody who dominates a conversation, but they're not really saying anything of spiritual value. It's not gracious words. They're often just taking up space with their words. You see a lot of these babblers in TV and in the movies and all. And Solomon's point is, hey, don't listen to foolish babblers. You're going to get bit and get swallowed up. The words, verse 13, of his mouth, the babbler, begin with foolishness. And the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Multiplying words in the sense of trying to convince you that something is a good, certain thing. Beware of those who talk a lot, trying to convince you that what they have to offer is a sure thing. Ever met them? Ever received their phone calls? Telemarketers, what they have to offer you is such a good thing. Be careful. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Remember this, apart from Jesus, there is no such thing as a sure thing. Apart from Jesus, there's no such thing as a sure thing. No one knows what tomorrow will hold. Some are afraid that the stock market is going to crash. Others are projecting the stock market is going to go up. Nobody knows. It's impossible to know. Now, verse 15, we read, "The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city." They're talking about foolish things. They wear themselves out through much speaking. They can't even find their way to the city to do an honest day's work. Apparently, Solomon had run into some people that were like that. In verses 16 through 20, we're told about the vanity of self-indulgent rulers. Isn't it interesting how Solomon is the king, yet he notices there are those that are in positions of rulership and authority who are not good people? They rise above others and they abuse their authority. "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning." You know, children lack the ability to minister to the needs of others, which is a nice way of saying that children are selfish. And if you have a young person that's in authority, then they can't help but be selfish. "And princes who feast in the morning." This would mean those that are truly out of touch with the needs of others. While people are hungry and hurting, the princes have these special, wonderful dinners for themselves. "Woe to a people who have young leaders that indulge themselves when they should be serving the people. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Now, remember earlier I said we should all vote righteousness. This verse here would tell us to vote for those of high character. Vote for those who are the best people. Verse 18, "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." So he's talking about maintaining things, good maintenance. It's been said, and it's true, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You ever heard that phrase? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It is almost always less expensive to maintain something than it is to repair or replace something. If you have an automobile, it is much cheaper to change the oil every 5,000 miles or so than it is to ignore that and then have to replace an entire engine. It just is. In the context of what we've read, a wise ruler is one who is careful to maintain the kingdom. But the foolish, indulgent ruler waits until things are really broken, and then they're forced to do something about it. But this applies to more than just the government. I believe that husbands and fathers are the rulers of their home, and that we fathers and husbands need to be wise rulers, bringing our family, maintaining them by bringing them into the Word of God in prayer on a regular basis in order to keep our families from being broken. When a family is in crisis and the kids are in full-blown rebellion, I wonder, has Dad been in the habit from early on reading the Bible to his kids and praying with them on a regular basis? Because of laziness, the building decays. Through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter. Okay, that's what feasts are for. Get together, have a good time. Wine makes merry. But money answers everything. You know, having a lot of money is the closest thing a person can feel to being like God. Whatever they want, they just speak it into existence, swipe that card, and they can have whatever they want. Like God. That's why Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Money answers everything. Doesn't mean that this is a good thing. He's just saying this is the way it is. In other words, people who don't truly believe in and follow God are easily bought. They all have their price. It might be in millions, or it might be a bottle of booze. But people without Jesus Christ can be bought. And if a person gets themselves on the wrong side of people, especially rulers, it might require them paying huge amounts to get out of trouble. Money answers everything. It's just the nature of it. You know, people who have more money can hire high-priced lawyers are able to get away with more than people who can't afford the high-priced attorney. Verse 20, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Okay. Now, you know what? I'm just going to leave it there. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich. Now, how come they dribble an orange ball and they put it in a metal hoop that's about 10 foot up in the air, and why do they get multi-millions of dollars? I could get really jaded if I wanted to. Not that I haven't thought about these things long and hard. Why is somebody upset because they're insulted because they were offered $50 million a year to be a quarterback in the NFL, and for some reason that's insulting to them? Oh, well, I'm not supposed to curse the rich, so let's move on. Even in your bedroom, I just told my wife that I cannot stand these super-duper rich people and their arrogance and how they're playing a stupid sport and it's all entertainment, and then you got these actors and making hand-over-fist money. I'm not even supposed to complain about that to my wife. For a bird, here's why. I'm not worried about athletes and actors, but, you know, those that are in authority that I might disagree with. A bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, a little birdie told me? A little Twitter birdie told me? So we're told here, watch what you say and think hard before you click post. Because an unkind word today may come back to haunt you tomorrow. Even if it's true about a ruler, is it worth it? Ecclesiastes 11, in verses 1 through 6, we're told, be generous and steadfast. Cast your bread upon the waters. He's not saying literally throw a loaf of bread into a pond. He's talking about give to those that are in need. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. What we give will come back. We will receive. The more generous we are today, the more reward we will have tomorrow. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we're told, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Because when you talk about tithing or giving, typically people will say, well, I can't afford to. I don't see how it will work out. And, you know, the Lord says, you know what? Test me in this. Now, we are never allowed to test God in anything except in this. It's the one thing he invites us to test him in. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So tithe to the Lord, and God promises that you'll never be able to outgive him. He will give you back. In Luke chapter, you might say, well, that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, the amount that you give will be measured back to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows abundantly or bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we have these promises that God says, test me in this. Take me up on this and see if I don't bless you. Especially in heavenly reward. And as Jim Elliot, back in the, I believe it was in the 1950s, went to South America to minister among the Akan Indians, I believe in Ecuador, and was martyred. The tribes people there killed him. But before he was leaving, people were questioning, why are you giving a successful career, giving up money and all this stuff in order to go do that? And Jim Elliot said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. How wise. Money, positions, possessions. We're not going to be able to keep these things. Why not be willing to give them up now for the cause of Christ in order to gain eternal reward that we will never lose? Verse 2. So in the process of being generous, here's one way we can do that. Give a serving to 7, also to 8. You know, like I'm going to invite 7 people to dinner. Well, wait, there's 4 couples. That would be 8 people. Okay. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. In other words, be generous with people. Have dinner parties for people now. Invite others over because someday calamity may hit. And those people that you've developed friendships with at dinner are going to be a great resource to help you should calamity strike. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Okay, that just happens. Do you have control over the rain? People have tried forever, and no one can control the rain. If a tree falls to the north or to the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Okay, that's just, things are going to happen. Trees are going to fall, and there's nothing we can do about it. Whatever will be, is what he's saying. Or there are things in life beyond our control. Deal with it. It's kind of what Solomon is saying here. Things are going to happen. Go with the flow. Roll with the punches. They're coming. Don't let the things of life overwhelm you. Trust in God. He's trustworthy. Now he who observes the wind, verse 4, will not sow. Wind's coming. I can't scatter my seed because it might rain and I'll get wet. He who regards the clouds will not reap. There are people that are assuming the worst will happen, and therefore they handcuff themselves from doing anything at all. I can't go out there and sow my seed or reap the harvest because it might rain. Those are the people who are the glasses half empty people. People that say, I don't see how that could work, so I'm not even going to try. Some of you remember the dearly loved, who's gone home to be with Jesus, J. Vernon McGee, on the radio, Through the Bible radio program. He was talking about church committees, questioning why committees are necessary. And he said, a church committee is made up of individuals who do nothing and then collectively decide nothing can be done. I like that. People are always concerned about the worst and what if this happens. Hey, let's take a step of faith. Let's do this thing. Let's spend this money. Let's do this work. Yeah, but what if? Solomon's saying, don't be one of those what ifs. Step out in faith. But beware if you do decide, you know what, I really feel God is leading me to do this and I want to step out in faith. Don't be surprised if there will be many armchair quarterbacks who will second guess your decision. By the way, should God stir your heart to do something and you're going in the wrong direction, God's able to redirect. It's been said, and it's so true, it's easier to redirect an object that's already in motion as opposed to trying to get something that's stationary moving. Step out in faith. What is God laying on your heart? And by the way, as you do step out, there will be people who will be happy to share with you how you're doing it wrong or you're doing the wrong thing or will put their hands on their hips or fold their arms and saying, is God really leading in that? Is that what God said? Oh. No, I'm just making it up. They're assuming you haven't prayed. Isn't that nice? Assuming you haven't prayed, assuming you haven't sought after God. And they say, has God? Bless your heart. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. No one knows just how God is going to work all things out. But we do know this about God. He is good, and he is love, and he loves you. Therefore, brother, sister, let's step out in faith. Let's take some risks. As long as it's for God's glory and not our own, let's be bold and courageous. May we walk by faith and not by sight. So in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Be generous. For you do not know which will prosper, either this, the sowing of the seed, or that, or the being generous, or whether both alike will be good. So sow the seed, be generous, and maybe one day you'll reap a bumper crop and then throw a harvest party. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, with all the rain we've had, isn't it nice to have a sunny day now and then? But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, so let's say every day is a bright, sunshiny day, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. Man, this is a wet blanket statement. For life lived under the sun. In the good days you have, remember, bad days are coming, and you're going to die. Have a nice day. And if all we have is this life, then that's about as true of a statement as can ever be made. Enjoy what you can when you can, because you're going to suffer when you get older, and then you're going to die. And while this is true for everybody who is under the sun, this is not true for the one who loves the one who is above the sun. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." A life that is devoted to serving Jesus is the opposite of vanity. It is eternally valuable. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." So you young men, young ladies, and I take that to be anybody under the age of 80. "Rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Do whatever you want, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." You and I can live however we want. But isn't it amazing in Jesus that we don't want to do what the people of the world want to do? Have you noticed that? People in the world, they want to go out there and get drunk. They want to get high. They want to cheat on their taxes. They want to steal, kill, and destroy. They lust for money and all that stuff. It's like, ew. For the believer, we go, oh, that's now offensive. I used to like all that stuff, but not anymore. God changed our heart. As believers, we have freedom to do whatever we want. Praise God, there's so much that we just don't want to do, because we realize that stuff will bring us into bondage. Isn't that neat how the Lord has changed our hearts? And yes, we will give an account of everything. Words, deeds, even thoughts. But praise God, he's changed our heart, and we don't want to do those things that would bring forth judgment. "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart," verse 10. "Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." If you're young, enjoy it while you can, because it's not going to last. It's just not going to last. Man, I remember being 20 years old and on the football team at Golden West Junior College. I was a stud. Them days is long gone. Very long gone. By the way, you young people, whatever you sow now, you will reap later on when you're older. I still have a sore shoulder from a football injury when I was 16 years old. Still hurts. Now, in these two chapters, we've been told to act wisely, though we live among the foolish. Fools will act foolishly. That's just their nature. Even those that are in positions of authority, that's just their nature. But we who belong to Jesus are able to rise above the foolishness and evil of this world by truly living for the one who's above the sun, walking by faith and not by sight. And Jesus promises us blessings here and now, and especially in the life to come, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, not on what the world is doing, but fixing our eyes in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for tonight and for your word and encouraging us to live wisely while we're stuck here among the foolish of the world. Lord, we would love to see these fools become wise, and we know that will happen is if they will repent of their sin and trust in you as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that you would this week lead us to those who don't yet know you, and that we would share the gospel with them. And we would see you, Lord, change their heart and their lives forever. Lord, we want to see you do that work. And here we are, Lord. We know the gospel. We've been saved by the gospel. Help us to go forth and share it. And in the process, just live wisely. putting all these things into practice, give us, Lord, the power of the Spirit to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.